The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, June 24, 2012, at the 10 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Acts 4, verses 1 through 20. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was The Jesus Effect.
The U.S. Supreme Court will be issuing a decision sometime this week, probably tomorrow, about the constitutionality of the Affordable Care Act, which was signed into law by President Obama a little over 2 years ago. Dubbed Obamacare, this law has been vigorously opposed by many folks who consider at least parts of it to be unconstitutional. So this Supreme Court of nine folks have been hearing arguments, have been discussing it, and will be issuing a decree about this that will have wide-ranging ramification in the political landscape here in our nation. Well, in our next scripture reading, we're going to find another council of jurists who have gathered together. They're not the Supreme Court of their nation, but the Supreme Court of Jewish law. It's called the Sanhedrin. And they gather together in this next scripture reading in response to a health care act. Now, as we will hear, they're not going to gather to debate the legality of a law, but to debate the impact of some health care given by a couple of apostles named Peter and John. They're walking through a temple gate, and they find a man there who is lame, who's begging. But instead of tossing this man some gold coins, they pronounce him healed in Christ's name. Then the man stands up and begins to walk and run and praise God. We might call this an instance of apostle care. And this healing begins to draw attention. People are gathering together. Peter preaches a sermon about Christ, and pretty soon this Supreme Council gets nervous. They're concerned that something might break out that will cause them to lose their own power. And so they get in session, and they call these two apostles before them. Let's listen now to how this session turns out. Listen now for God's word to you. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And it is to the God who gives us his word that we give all praise and honor this day. Well, many political pundits are predicting that this year's presidential election will be the nastiest in history. And that's because it was last year, I believe, the Supreme Court issued a decision that corporations and unions could donate unlimited amounts of money to what are called super PACs, or super political action committees. These super PACs have now deep pockets to fund an amazing amount of media. And as we are finding out, most of the messages coming out from these super PACs are attack ads, going after the opponents of those candidates that they themselves support. So while we call these political action committees, perhaps a more proper name would be political attack committees. In that regard, today's super PAC might bear some resemblance to this attack committee that we just heard about in the book of Acts. The difference being that this PAC is not there to simply issue negative commercials attacking their opponents, but they're actually using the old-fashioned means of intimidation, threats, coercion, and jail. This pack was swung into action much earlier, several years prior to this scripture reading, when they began to confer near the beginning of Mark's gospel. And what gets them together in that part of Mark's gospel is also an act of healing. Christ is in a synagogue one day, and he heals a man who has a withered hand. Because it was a Sabbath day, these leaders take exception because there's supposed to be no work, which includes healing on the Sabbath. And so they begin to confer together, how do we get rid of this annoying rabbi who seems to be a rule breaker? We have to keep the rules in place. And so they spend the next 2 years basically putting together a plan that ends up with this rabbi being crucified. This committee is pretty effective. They know what they're doing. And they will stop at nothing to make sure that their will gets exercised. So this man that they had seen as an opponent gets crucified, and they think they're done with him. But now his name is popping up again in Jerusalem. And the ones that are spouting this name are these two fishermen, James and John. They talk about this rabbi being raised. Crowds are forming again. And so once again, they come back into session. Let's try to put an end to this again. And for this council, it must have been a case of deja vu all over again. Here are some people doing miraculous healings. People aren't taking notice. This name of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. Crowds are gathering. And so they began to again use their means of coercion, intimidation, try to put an end to it. Their goal, we're told, is to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people. They kind of see this faith in Christ as a disease. How do we contain this contagion? Now, a few months ago, their tactics had been pretty effective. Not only had Christ himself been crucified, but these apostles were frightened, scared men hiding behind locked doors, trying to save their own skin. They act as frightened children. They're denying that they even know Jesus, betraying him to the authorities. But in a short period of time, two amazing things happen that begin to change these apostles. The first, of course, is the fact that the risen Christ meets them and talks to them, and they begin to realize that this one that they had seen crucified is alive. And they touch him, and they spend time with him, and soon they begin to realize that this Jesus is indeed the Messiah, God's Son, and they begin to have a sense of courage now about speaking in his name. But then a second thing happens where the Holy Spirit descends upon them at Pentecost and begins to fill them, not just with an awareness of Christ or with conviction about Christ, but with Christ's actual Spirit. And they become transformed people by that. This past week, a jury decided that Roger Clemens was not guilty of committing perjury before Congress. Clemens was a man who was called to testify about his use of performing enhancing drugs. He was a pitcher for the Red Sox. And most people think that even though Clemens may not have committed perjury, he probably did use steroids, as a number of other folks in that era of baseball. And so a lot of these records are seen as being tainted by these performing-enhancing drugs, but the apostles here are certainly affected by a performance-enhancing spirit. These are not the same folks that we met earlier, before Pentecost. Something or someone has gotten into them, and it's the one that we call the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we call this book of the Bible the Acts of the Apostles, but really, in truth, it's really the acts of the Holy Spirit that are being described there. It's the Spirit who's healing people. It's the Spirit that's speaking through the apostles. It's the Spirit who engineers this conflict with the Jewish leaders. And the writer of Acts narrates this conflict this way. He says, when they saw the courage, Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It's quite a contrast. You have these Jewish leaders adorned in their regalia, highly educated folks, given the power to imprison people, meeting in mass on one side. On the other side, you have these two fishermen, probably had a third grade education, no real formal training, and it's set up as a real mismatch. These legally empowered, highly educated, wealthy, influential people coming down hard on these two fishermen. It's set up to be unfair, but really what ends up happening is it turns out that this side takes the day, because alongside of these two fishermen, there's a third presence, a third person called the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit uses these two fishermen to make these folks afraid, frightened, confused, put them in disarray. What's happened, you see, is the Holy Spirit is not simply there with these two, sort of serving as legal counsel. The Holy Spirit has been busy working inside these two. You see, the same Spirit who helped to strengthen the legs of that lame man has also now been busy at work strengthening the insides of these apostles. It's a leg-strengthening and spirit-strengthening spirit that we see at work in the beginning of Acts. The Spirit has been patiently putting into Peter and John and the rest of the apostles the character and the strength and the wisdom of Christ himself. And so at some point in this hearing, these folks over here begin to get this rather unsettling realization that these people aren't just talking about Jesus. They're embodying Jesus. But they come from the idea that the one that they had seen crucified is somehow now back in the room with them. And it unnerves them. They don't know what to do, that they're left to try to issue sort of petty threats against these disciples, but they're too now on fire, too empowered to take heed of any of that. It's a fascinating story. And the writer of Acts includes it here, not simply for us to look back 2,000 years ago and say, wow, wasn't that amazing what happened with Peter and John? Because Acts is not primarily a history book. It's meant to be a living document of our story. And so what the writer's trying to say is, hey, the same Holy Spirit who was in that council, guess what? He's present right now in this sanctuary. 2,000 years has not diminished his enthusiasm, his fire, his agenda. The same Spirit who raised up Peter and John is today raising up folks to do the exact same thing that He used them for. The Spirit is here today to take God's people and to use them to be dispensers of grace. Just as there were folks who needed the power of God's healing to make them walk, so there are people today in God's world who need the grace of God, the kindness of God, the help of God to allow their lives to be restored and healed. And so the Spirit comes alongside of us to say, I want you, my people, to be grace dispensers. To offer kindness, compassion, mercy. I want the church to help bind up the brokenhearted people of this world. I want the church to be a place that cares for those who are struggling. See, the Spirit heals that lame man out of kindness, and there is no one in the world more kind than God's Spirit, and God wants the church to be an expression where that kindness breaks out and allows those who are hurting in our world to know they are embraced by the love of Christ. To me, a church is a grace dispenser. When we allow God's kindness to flow through us to others. Secondly, the Spirit doesn't want to just do things through us. The Spirit wants to do things in us. The Spirit wants all of us not just to believe in Jesus, but to become like Jesus. Not just to have faith in Him, but to know that He is living within us right now. The Spirit wants to take us, ordinary folks, no matter how much schooling we have or don't have, the Spirit wants to take each one of us and begin as well to transform us into people who don't just speak about Jesus, but people who actually bring with us the reality of Jesus. It's an amazing desire the Spirit has to allow us to become like Christ. The writer of 1 John in our first scripture reading today talks about that. He says, what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, get this, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What an amazing promise. It's not just that in the Christian faith someday we go to be with Christ, great as that might be. No, the writer of 1 John says you will not only be with Him, but you shall be like Him. We are all works in progress, being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And while John promises for us that will be fulfilled one day, for today, we have been given the Holy Spirit of God to begin that process. So the same Spirit that was there in that Sanhedrin council is in our homes, it's in this church, it's in our community. And to those who are open to what the Spirit wants to give people, the very mind of Christ, to rewire our circuitry, to begin to see things from a new perspective, from Christ's perspective. And the way you know that some of that rewiring is taking place is, for example, you're no longer concerned, for example, about getting even or about hating enemies. It's now about loving even those people. You're not concerned about storing up treasure on earth because you know that there's something greater that your life can be about. It's about serving God and being focused on things above. You're not concerned about getting involved in arguments about proving you're right because you don't really care so much about you being right. All you care about is whether or not Christ's Spirit is being exhibited. See, the Spirit's trying to take us and to rewire us from our small, ego-driven lives to something majestic and expansive. To allow us to be little Christs, Christians, set loose in the world. To heal and to speak and to be Christ's presence. And yet, as we see in the story, that movement of the Spirit is always, always, always going to be resisted. There's always going to be pushback, opposition. For James and John, it came in the form of this Jewish council, and for in the first century of Christianity, that opposition began to grow and animosity got deeper between Christians and Jews, and pretty soon the Romans got involved, and it literally was the case that if you spoke in Christ's name, you might also end up on a cross or be a torch in Nero's garden or find yourself being thrown to the lions. There was literally physical opposition to being Christians in that day. Now, here in America, 21st century, we're not going to be brought before a council for proclaiming Jesus' name. However, don't for a moment think that that doesn't mean there's opposition to Christ's transforming work in our lives today. The writer of 1 John says this. He says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. See, the Bible has this understanding that the world operates from principles that are really in opposition to Christ. And that's why it wasn't just the Jewish council and the Romans that killed Christ. The Bible says it was humanity's rejection of Christ. The ways of the world and the ways of God are radically, diametrically opposed. The crucifixion embodies that for us. And it doesn't matter how many freedoms a nation has, that diametrically opposed reality between God's kingdom and the world's kingdom is still in place. The authorities understood that what these folks were saying was truly a threat to them because these folks were calling for a radical reorientation of one's allegiances and priorities. If Christ is Lord, that means it's not Caesar. It means it's not the Jewish religion. It means it's not family. It's not money, it's not power, it's not prestige, it's not nation, it's only Jesus. And if Christ is Lord of all these things has to take a second or a third or a fourth seat. But if you have been used to having the first seat of power in a culture or a system, that is not good news for you. And so you have to threaten and intimidate and try to imprison and try to execute those who would oppose you. And that's what happened to Jesus. It begins to happen to the apostles too. The authorities push back. An invasion's happening, they're saying. A revolution has begun. Christ's lordship is now in our midst. Watch out. Change your perspective. And we also can count on there being pushback here in southeastern Michigan in the year 2012. If we're honest about it, our nation, our culture, is not beholden to God. It's beholden to the market. The market drives virtually every decision that our nation makes. As people in our nation, we tend not to truly worship God, but money. People long for it, desire it, kill for it, store it up. It's worshipped. We live in a culture that's not so much about learning to love enemies as how do you kill them efficiently, quickly. Our culture is not about helping people become self-sacrificial in love, but to become self-indulgent in consumption. You see, we find ourselves living in a context where Christ-like consciousness is not appreciated, supported. And so as we find ourselves as Christian people, it often feels that we are always getting pushback, resistance. You can feel it in the air. And I always say to people, you know, if we were to put out on the church sign, especially right after 9/11, pray for Osama bin Laden and the terrorists, I'm sort of wondering what would happen to our church building. That's what Jesus calls us to do, but really, is that going to be accepted? So you begin to stand out. You begin to become problematic. You begin to become odd if you really start to live this stuff out. And so this faith can feel like a struggle at times. You begin to feel like we're not making any progress because we just live in this context that's all about consumption and possession and power. To give your life away in love seems odd, naive. And it would be hopeless. Except for the fact that there is this one called the Holy Spirit that doesn't give up. Who keeps showing up. Who has not relinquished for a moment his agenda to lift up the reality of Christ, not just in name, but in truth in God's people. And that same Spirit is here right now, searching hearts and minds. To raise up ordinary folks to be Christ's representatives. So today we take heart with Peter and John and all those God has called through the ages to know that we have been called and claimed by Christ's grace to love and to serve in His name. And thanks be to the Spirit of God who makes that possible in us and through us. The one who is nearer to us than our own breath and sends us forth by His power and by His grace today and forevermore. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.